Testament scripture reading today begins in Matthew 9:35. You'll see in these readings the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ as He looks on the needs of His people. Here is the word of God, Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And there we'll end that portion and move over to Matthew chapter 11 for another reading from the New Testament. I want you to notice, as we just read that section, it talks about the compassion of our Lord Jesus, His concern for His people as He saw them in their need of the gospel, that they needed to be saved, they needed a shepherd. And then we find here, as we read in chapter 11, John the Baptist is weary in his service, and he's uncertain as to what's going on because the kingdom of God doesn't seem to be what he had expected as Jesus has come. And then we have the cities that rejected the Lord Jesus, that even though he came to them with this gospel, that they rejected him. And then we have Jesus giving the invitation to come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, because He is compassionate and He has what we need. So let's listen to this chapter as we consider it before the Lord our God, Matthew 11. It is His word that He has given to us. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, that He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless to us the hearing of his very encouraging word. How thankful we should be. We see God coming to his people, bringing hope and the gospel of hope and salvation to them. And yet they're resisting him rather than coming to him. And he says it's going to be a great judgment for those who have received the gospel and yet have not embraced it. Now let's turn to our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read the entire chapter. It's 11 verses. So listen as I once again read from God's word. Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgression your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. And there we end the reading of God's holy word. Let's. Probably don't need to ask this question, but do you ever grow weary in serving the Lord? Are there times when it seems like you're not getting anywhere? You know, you want to be sanctified. You fight hard against sin, and you keep falling again. You get up again, and you move forward, and then you fall again. And it becomes frustrating. Your temper, or your lust, or your greed, or your pride, or your slackness, or whatever it is, keeps coming back again and again on you. And it seems like you'll never change. And in your calling, you're trying to serve the Lord, trying to serve your neighbor as God has called you to do. Maybe you're a mother who's trying to be faithful in serving your husband and your children, and you rise up with a fresh resolve that you're going to go forward. You start a new schedule. You're going to pray, you're going to read God's word, you're going to have time for school and for all the chores and everything, and then trouble comes. You know, you're just getting started, and then you get sick, and one of the children gets sick as well, and then one of the kids seems to be struggling with a really bad attitude, and you don't seem to be able to get it worked out. Another one seems to be struggling with fears about something or other. They're kind of difficult again, trying to help that one, and then the car won't start. And then your neighbor is criticizing you something or other about the garbage cans or something. You're not even sure what it's about. And things keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And you don't think you can take it anymore. And you're weary and you're discouraged. And all you were doing is trying to serve the Lord. And maybe you're a husband and you're out providing for your family and you're motivated. But then something goes wrong at work and it sets you back. And you find that you're having to work late all the time. And your boss is angry with you because of the way things are going. And the people that are under you are also mad at you. And you have a cold and you're tired. And you keep pressing on and you're trying to be a good father at home. Trying to spend time with your wife and family. Your wife is unhappy with you and you can't really blame her because you know what you're like. And you're trying to lead your family in family worship. And it keeps getting interrupted by things that are outside of your control. And the roof in your house starts leaking and there's not enough money to fix it. And your mother is wondering why you haven't been by to see her in so long. And the pastor at the church is wondering why you're not coming to the Bible study. And he's wondering why you aren't helping that widow out that he told you about. And you are trying to witness to your neighbor, but your neighbor got upset with you and is threatening to take you to court. And it seems like whenever you try to witness that it doesn't do any good anyway. My brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. And God has called us to serve Him right here and right now in this world. Right here with all of these difficulties. Someday, we're going to serve God in a world that's not fallen. Where there's perfect righteousness and where there's no curse. But right now, we're called to serve Him right here and to keep on serving Him, even when we're weary. We have to learn how to love people when we're frazzled and there seems like there's no life left in us. We have to learn to love people when they don't love us back. We have to keep on loving them when they don't say thank you and when they even hate us. We have to keep on serving them when everything seems like it's going wrong for us. God knows exactly what He's doing. It is in this fallen world that we learn how to love. We learn what love is really all about when love has to be exercised in the context of difficulty and sacrifice. We are to grow in this world. We are to cultivate love in this world, in all of the difficulties. The trials and the temptations are there to help us grow stronger than we would be able to grow without them. You know that even Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. We know how great His love is because His love was tested. You would never know if it hadn't been tested like it was. We can see from His trials that nothing could stop Him. He just kept on serving until His work was finished. This week in Isaiah, we're going to see how He serves us in weariness from the context of His own weariness. He serves us in our weariness from the context of His own weariness. He is a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our sufferings, because He has been subjected to more sufferings than we will ever know. It's really encouraging. You know, 2 weeks ago, we've been on this theme. 2 weeks ago, we saw how the Father encouraged Him in the midst of His weariness in Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. You remember the message, the encouragement was especially spoken to the Son. And then last week, in the second part of Isaiah 49, the last half of it, verse 14 through 26, we saw how the Father encourages His church when the church is weary. And today, in Isaiah 50, we will see how Jesus, who is encouraged by the encouragement that He was given, brings encouragement to His people as one servant to other servants. One servant serving in weariness to other servants serving in weariness. The passage opens by showing us how we fail when we become weary in our service to God. The failure is not the weariness, but that we fail when we become weary. It's not so encouraging to look at this. You know, we said it was going to be encouraging, but we need to see this first. We need to face the problem, and then we'll be in a position to receive encouragement. You know what they always say about people with a drinking problem? The first step is to admit that they have a problem. Well, when it comes to the way we badly respond to weariness, then we really don't like to admit that we have a problem. We're happy to talk about all the things that made us weary. We're very good at that. We don't mind talking about all the things that went wrong. And sometimes we even exaggerate all the things that went wrong because we want people to know how hard it is and that we have good reason for responding the way that we did, even though our response might have not been all that great. We want people to say, well, you know, you couldn't expect to respond any different than anybody would respond like that if they'd had all those things that you have had, you know, that kind of thing. You poor little thing, you know, all of those things that you've been through. But you see here that the Lord is going to cut through all that and go straight to the wrong response that we have when we're weary. It's really very much what we saw last week. Remember, we want to blame God for abandoning us. We want to say he forgot about us. He's forsaken us. Everything has gone wrong, so God must have abandoned us. You know, he told us last week in Isaiah 49, we saw that he never abandons his people. He said a woman will sooner forget her own nursing babe than that God would ever forget his people. He said very plainly, I will not forget you. But you see, we don't feel like serving God anymore because we're peeved with him about our circumstances. Instead of admitting that we have a really bad attitude and repenting, we try to say that we can't serve him because he abandoned us and he's not there to help us. Sort of like the guy in the parable of the talents. Remember the guy that buried his talent? Because he said, well, you're a hard master. You know, the implication, nobody can serve you because you just are never happy with anything that anybody does. And so I'm just going to hide my talent and then I'll give it back to you when you come. You know, that was his attitude. You're a hard taskmaster. You know, perhaps we have trials and difficulties, you see. But God has sent those trials and difficulties according to his purposes. And we can't blame him because we quit in the middle of those trials, because we got a bad attitude in the middle of those trials. We can't blame God about that. God is testing us for our good and for his glory. And it's time for us to serve, not to blame him for being unfaithful. He comes to us when we're in this state of mind. And he says, when did I divorce you? You see that in our passage? Where is your mother's certificate of divorce? You know, can you show it to me? Now, this needs a little bit of background. You know, a certificate of divorce. In Deuteronomy, Moses had given permission to Jewish men to divorce their wives because of the hardness of their heart when they didn't even have great reasons for doing so. When they did this, they were required to write a certificate of divorce so that their wife wouldn't be charged with adultery. The husband had to show that he was not accusing his wife of adultery when he was divorcing her. It was really an admission that the husband was a wimp and wouldn't keep his vows, and he got tired of his wife. The people were acting like the Lord had been unfaithful and had not kept his covenant with them. They were acting like he had divorced them and wouldn't let them come back. So the Lord says, show me the certificate of the divorce. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce? As is often the case here, we saw this last week, when God is addressing his people, he will refer to them, the church, as both a mother and the son at the same time. You know, it's all about the church. He's saying, where is your certificate of divorce? Where is your mother's certificate of divorce? See, the church is one, and he speaks to her in this way. When did I divorce you? You know, I don't remember doing this. And then he asks him a second question. Of which of my creditors is it to whom I sold you? Now, you need a little background maybe for that too. In these times, whenever someone came up on hard times and they couldn't pay their debts, and there was a way to pay those debts if you had children. Sold your children into slavery. You had to do that sometimes. It was required of you if you couldn't pay your bills. And so God is saying, when did I come up on hard times, not be able to pay my creditors? You know, when did I sell you so that you couldn't serve me anymore? See, the people, in saying that God had abandoned them, were acting as if he had been forced to sell them in this way. They couldn't serve him anymore because God had been unfaithful or he had sold them. Well, that's the way we act when we get weary with serving God. As if he has done something to make it so that we can't serve him anymore. That's where we often go wrong when we become weary in our service to God. We accuse him of abandoning us instead of looking to him for grace and going on in our service to him. But the Lord sets the record straight, doesn't he? He tells us what the true cause of separation has been. See that at the end of verse 1? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Now, as often the case in the Hebrew language, you see that he reverses the order. It's a chiastic arrangement, they call it, because it's like a letter key that goes like an X. And so he's saying they spoke about divorce and then slavery. So then he responds to them talking about slavery and then divorce. It's just a little grammatical thing here. But you see, he tells us that our sin, is really what he's saying, is what separated us. It's not him at all. He's not the cause. He's more than willing to take us back if we'll come to him. But we have rebelled in our weariness because we got a bad attitude. We got tired of serving him in the fallen world. And we started grumbling against him. And then we stopped serving him. And then we have the audacity to say that he abandoned us. See? Israel in the wilderness, right? You brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to leave us in the wilderness to die. You abandoned us. God didn't abandon them. They abandoned him. Rather than selling us or putting us away, the Lord has been coming to us to restore us. He gives us searching questions here. Why questions? Why questions? Always probe. You know, they poke at you. Why? Why? You know, and he's asking these questions. Why did you not respond to my gracious overtures? The query is given in verse 2. It says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? What had God been doing all through the years to his people? He kept sending prophets to them, didn't he? Over and over again, and calling them to serve the Lord, return to the Lord, come back to him. His grace was held out to them continually. And all of his promises and encouragements if they would come to him. But instead of welcoming him and responding to his love, they hardened their hearts and resisted. They stoned the prophets that were sent to them. What an arrogant way to respond to the creator of the universe. We don't like the way he's done things, and so we're going to ignore his gracious offers that say, come to me and receive life. And this is why this is where we all are if we're left to ourselves. No one, if no grace is given to us, no one responds to his call. No one comes to him. There is none that seeks after God, the scripture tells us. No, not one. They have all turned away. Now, why would we be like this? He is God. We ought to be the ones who are coming and pleading with him. But instead, he's coming to us, and we're arrogantly refusing his offers. Is it because we think that he's unable to deliver us? Well, you see, he deals with that. It's ridiculous, of course. It's not that he's unable to help us in our trials. The problem is that we don't want his help in our trials. We want an immediate end to our trials, not help in our trials. If we were looking for his grace to help us in our trials when we're in the wilderness, he is always there for us. But if we just want the trials to go away, and we want them to go away now, and if they don't, then we charge him with weakness or with inattention or something. But you see, it's his will for us to serve him in our trials, in this fallen world. You can't go off saying that he's forsaken you just because you're in trials. He tells us we're going to have a lot of tribulation in this world. No promise of anything different. He completely dispenses with the ridiculous idea that he's not able to help us. He asks a series of questions to show how absurd it is to even say so. He says, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Now, this is an expression, a short hand, a hand that can't reach all the way to the problem. You know, he can't reach, and this is too far. It's too far away from him. It's something that he's not able to handle. We charge God with this because we say, I had this problem, and I prayed, and God didn't take my problem away. We're saying, he must not be able to take it away. Maybe he didn't notice. Maybe he didn't hear me. See, and the truth is that we might well ask him to take away the difficulty, but we should also have asked him to give us grace for the difficulty and in the difficulty so that we might be able to bear it if we had been doing what we ought to do. You remember Paul? He had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord didn't take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul looked to the Lord for grace to be able to bear that trial. If we had done that, we would have experienced his help. But because he didn't take away the trouble, we charge him with having a short hand. He can't reach this problem. But the Lord reminds us that he's the one who rebukes the sea and it dries up, like he did when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You know, he just tells it to go away and the ground's dry. And the fish are laying there dry, on the dry ground. He commands this to be done and it happens. He's done such things for his people. Have they forgotten? Certainly the one that made heaven and earth can help them. He can do whatever he wants. And he does do whatever he wishes. So the problem is not with God. He is both willing and able to redeem them. He continually calls them to come to him in their weariness, but they will not accept his help unless it comes on their own terms. They continue to refuse his grace. They continue to make silly excuses. See that none of you do such a thing. You young people that grow up in the church, do you grow weary of your God and say that he is far away from you? His grace is held out to you continually in the promises of the gospel. He says, come to me, you that are weary and heavy laden. Don't harden your heart. Come to him. He will give you rest. You see that he is grieved by our rebellion. In verse 3, he says that he's clothed the heavens with blackness and with sackcloth. That's the kind of clothing that is worn when you're lamenting. It's a picture of heaven lamenting because of this refusal of God's offers. I kept coming to you, and no one responded. No one answered. So the heavens are black with sackcloth. See, it's the same kind of thing that we see in opposite when our Lord Jesus says that when one sinner repents, that heaven rejoices. Well, so it is when sinners refuse, heaven mourns. How God's people have failed him in their weariness. Instead of serving him in their trials, they have instead blamed him as though he had forsaken them and was not able to help. But look, there's one who responds to God's call. It is the servant of the Lord. We know who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one righteous but him. He alone pleased the Father and did the Father's will as his servant. He alone fits the description that's given in the lines that follow. You see that he is diligently attuned to the Father's instructions about how he might comfort his people. Verse 4. Morning by morning, it says that he wakes up to learn, to hear the Father's voice, so that he will know how to do what? How to speak a word to the one who is weary, a word in season to him who is weary. He sees his people. He sees them ruined. He sees them broken by sin. He sees them in their difficulties, and his heart goes out to them. He has compassion on them, even though they are there by their own fault. He sees them cut off from God with no one to care for them. He sees them, as we saw in Matthew, as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. He declares that the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, which means sovereign Lord. You see that it's used four times. Lord God, with God in all caps for Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Lord, has given him the tongue of the learned, that he might know how to speak a word to the weary. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, he studies diligently that he might know how to comfort his people. He studies so that he might know what to say when they're weary. I wonder if you ever do that. You see someone that's weary and you stop and say, now what could I say to my brother or sister in their weariness that would help them and that would encourage them? His great interest is to have the right thing to say. The tongue of the learned. Something that will really minister to his people in their need and in their weariness. And of course, the thing that they need is the gospel of grace, isn't it? Good news of sins forgiven through his cross. It's the good news that the Father accepted his sacrifice we've been looking at on Sunday afternoon. Father accepted that sacrifice, and now he goes and declares the good news to his people of complete pardon for sins, full acceptance. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It is good news that though we feel the effects of the curse in this fallen world, and though we must still go through tribulation in this world, the full weight of God's curse has been borne by the servant of the Lord, if we will but trust in him. The trials of this world that are only a tiny foretaste of the wrath that we will bear if we are not delivered by the servant of the Lord. He has taken the curse for us in his own body on the cross. What a friend he is. How he loves to declare the good news of his glorious salvation. He has commanded his servants, hasn't he? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He has the tongue of the learned, and he speaks through his servants to all people in the earth, calling them to come. How beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains who bring the gospel of peace. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus as it has gone out in the world, calling you to come to me, he says. And have rest. He has a tongue of the learned. He knows what you need. He knows what words will bring life and comfort to you and your soul. But look further. The message of comfort that he longs to give has a huge price tag associated with it. A price that he himself must pay. If he is to have these words of comfort for weary sinners, he must suffer. It is a price from which any other would recoil and refuse to pay. They would say, why should I pay for them? I'm not the transgressor. They are the transgressors. Look at how he responds in verse 5. He says, the Lord has opened my ear. In other words, he's told me plainly what I must do if I am going to have true words of comfort to bring to my people in their weariness, to weary sinners. The verse continues, the Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. That's a remarkable statement. It can only be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what he would have to do, and he did not rebel. Imagine being in a place and knowing what you would have to bear and having the power to refuse it and going on with it anyway. You know, everything in him despised the cross and the shame that he had to bear. But he said, you remember how he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it. And when it was not possible that his people could be redeemed in any other way, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went on with it. And in verse 6, he tells us that he did just what Adonai Yahweh called him to do. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now look at the majestic way that he talks here. He doesn't say, they took me and they struck me and they pulled out the hair from my beard. But instead he says, I gave my back to those who struck me and so on. He let them do it, in other words. You see, there's a majesty about him. I gave myself to them for this purpose when I might have stopped them. He might have called down legions of angels from heaven to come and destroy them and to pour consuming fire on them. Despite all their mocking, he gave himself to be battered by them. What man is there that would not stop them in the middle of that beating, in the middle of that abuse, if he had power to do it? If he could turn a switch and stop it? But he endured for our sake in compassion. Look at the shame he endured. They plucked out his beard and spit on him. That speaks of shame. In the Oriental culture, the beard was symbolic of honor and freedom and dignity. To have it pulled out was a matter of deep disgrace. It was a vile act. And even viler was to be spit upon. This represents all the shame that he bore. He, the eternal Son of God, in human flesh, bore this willingly from his accusers. Indeed, on the cross, he even became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The shame was the thing that he despised most of all. Of all people, he truly hates sin. No, he abhors sin. And yet in his sufferings, he stood in the very place of guilty sinners and allowed himself to be charged with all of their sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Before his Father's holy eyes, against whom he would have never, ever, ever sinned, whom he loved with all of his heart, he became the chief of sinners, the vile adulterer, the wicked slanderer, the selfish thief, the filthy blasphemer. We who so easily slide into sin can't begin to imagine what it was for him to be charged with these things before his Heavenly Father. You may know what it's like to be accused for wrongs that you didn't do, and even wrongs that you couldn't even imagine that you would do, and to be falsely charged with something like that. But we traffic in sin every day. And here's one who did no sin at all, who abhorred sin. We have no idea how abhorrent it was for him to be charged with sin, to bear that shame. Yet he did it. He gave himself to it for our sakes. Plucking out of the beard represents that shame that he bore, that he might have words of comfort to speak to us, words of salvation when all the work was done. How this Savior loves us. How rich and full is his compassion. You see further that he did all this because he knew that Adonai Yahweh would make good his promises. If he had not believed this, he never would have gone through with all of this. But Adonai Yahweh had told him what he had to do. If there was to be any comfort for us, he told him what he had to do. And he believed Adonai Yahweh would help him, that he would work with him to achieve the objective, that he would lead him, and that he would not deceive him in what he told him he must do. He kept going then through all the difficulties because he was sure that in the end he would not be ashamed. He would not fail to emerge from all of his sufferings and all of his reproach with a gospel for his beloved people. Do you see his words of assurance in verse 7? He says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced." In other words, I won't fail to achieve what I've gone to achieve. Therefore, he says, "I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Don't we see that in the Gospels? We're told that, aren't we? Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. When it was time for him to go and be crucified, and he knew what he was going to have to bear there, he knew that he would be betrayed, and that he would be delivered into the hands of sinners, and that he would have to bear the wrath and curse of God on the cross and be crucified. And he set his face like a flint. He was fixed. He was resolved. He was purposed. "I'm going to do this, because if I do this, then the Father will make good on what he has said. And he will give me all of my people as an inheritance. He will take away their sins if I bear their sins. He bore the greatest difficulties because he believed what the Father had promised. He throws out a challenge to all his accusers. See, all along the way, they said that he was a wicked man. They had their day when he was on the cross with mocking jeers from the crowd, with terrified disciples that had run away, with heaven shut up against him in darkness and his Father's face turned away, forsaking him. They loved it. See, he's a guilty man. See, he's a vile man. He's a cursed man. And he endured all of this because he believed through it all that there was joy that would come at the end. And so he said to them, "He who is near, who justifies me, he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." He says he knows what the final verdict will be. He knows that after he has finished his work, he will be vindicated. He is willing to bear the shame because he knows that he will be justified by Adonai Yahweh at last. He knows that he will be declared to be Lord in Christ with power, having salvation for all of the nations of the earth. Because he is sure of Adonai Yahweh's help, he is sure that his enemies and all of their accusations will, as it says, grow old like a garment and be consumed by moths. That's what will happen to all these accusations and all the enemies who make them. It's a certain thing. Surely, he says, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. With this confidence, he goes forth. Without this confidence, he would have never endured the cross. Hebrews 12 tells us that he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he did that. And you see that these words that he show that he did indeed achieve what he had set out to do. Now he is exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of God as Lord in Christ. He has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And now he has a gospel for all who are weary and heavy laden. He has words of comfort for the weary who have despaired of their own selves. For all of you who have come to see that you will never be all that God has called you to be if left to your own resources, that you will die complaining in the wilderness rather than rising to serve God with faithfulness if you are left to yourself, he has words of comfort for you. If you see that about yourself, if you say, "I cannot serve God, it's not in me, I'm a sinner and I do not have what I need help," he says, "I have a message of hope for you." Let me ask each of you, have you become weary enough that you have come to the Lord Jesus? Come to him as your only hope and your only comfort. The last two verses present us with a great contrast between those who have come to Christ in their weariness and those who continue to look for comfort from themselves. And I tell you, there's no true comfort to be found in your own resources, not any at all. But you're doing one or the other. Verse 10. Either looking to him, trusting in him, or, verse 11, your own devices. The difference will define what will become of you for all eternity. Each of you is one place or the other. If you trust the Lord, you'll have complete salvation in the servant who bore all your sins. If you continue without him, it is yours to lie in torment forever and ever. Let's look at each of these verses in more detail because you need to know which one describes you. Which one describes you right here today? Verse 10 shows us the one who is weary and trusts in the Lord. Comes to us as a question. The question is really addressed to the entire congregation of God's people. Verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" You see, there's a great mass of people in the church, and only some of them are doing this. So it says, who among you? singling them out. Some are, some aren't. Who among you? Which ones are you? Which ones among you fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant? Now, fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of His servant, two things that always go together. You don't do one without the other. When you fear the Lord, you recognize His true majesty. And you understand that when you appear before Him, that all of the excuses that you make about how it's hard to serve Him or you can't serve Him or whatever are going to all melt away. And when you fear Him, you realize that you can't play games with Him or argue with Him or resist Him because He's holy and He's complete and He's perfect. And if your fear is real, then you will obey the voice of His servant. You'll obey Him when He comes to you with words of comfort that He has learned to speak to those who are weary. Remember verse 4? He comes with the words of the gospel that declare to you complete pardon for sin that comes to those who trust in His sacrifice. You can see how the fear of the Lord then goes hand in hand with obeying the voice of the servant. When you fear the Lord, you become poor in spirit. You see that you're a sinner, a desperate sinner before a holy God, and that you have nothing to commend you to God. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're totally unfit for communion with Him. You're weary and heavy laden, under the burden of your sin and guilt. But then the voice of the servant comes to you in the weariness. And He says, Matthew 11:28, come to Me. Come to Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And if you fear God, what do? As soon as that call comes, you go. You say, this is wonderful news. I don't have anywhere else to go. And this guy is saying, come to Me and I will take away that burden. I bore it for you. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You obey the voice of the servant. When He calls, what else are you going to do? You know, if you really fear God, you'll say to Me, well, you know, I have come to Him. And I'm still weary in this world. I fear God, and I've obeyed the voice of the servant, and I've come to Him, but I still get weary. And I still despair. What hope is there for me? Well, look, brothers and sisters, take comfort. You know, you'll have to continue in this weary world a little while longer. You have to continue in times of darkness. Listen to this. Just the same as your Savior did. He had times of darkness when heaven was black and when He was on the cross and when everybody had rejected Him and He was being accused of being an evil man and there was no light. And there was shame and spitting. Continue as He did to trust in the Lord who promises that you will not be disgraced if you trust in Him. In the darkness, Jesus has gone before you. He has borne the brunt of the curse for you. And now, when you're yoked together with Him, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's light in comparison to what you would have had to bear if He had not borne the burden of the curse for you. The Lord addresses you when you're in times of darkness. At the end of verse 10, and He tells you to do just what your Savior did. He says, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. There's joy that is set before you. Remember what your Savior has done. If you rely on Him, you may be weary, but you will not fail to obtain the blessing. His grace is for you. It's held out to you in the darkness. Trust Him in the darkness. Rely on Him in the darkness, and you will not be ashamed. But then there is the alternative in verse 11. Who among you trusts the Lord? Then there are those that don't. Here is one who lives in this fallen world and who knows something about the weariness of it in verse 11. Knows about the weariness. Everybody knows about that. But instead of trusting the Lord and hearing the voice of the servant who calls, this one tries to obtain light by his own devices. It's kind of a desperate picture here. It says that he kindles a fire and encircle yourself with sparks. This is a desperate effort to live apart from God's truth. Instead of listening to him, you make a little fire, you know, your own little fire. And you have your excuses, you have your justifications for why you're the way you are, you have your evasions, you have your complaints, you have your logic, you have your own philosophy, your own ideas, your own reason, your own fears, your own pride. And I don't know what else you might have, but it's all yours, you see. And you try to make some light out of all that stuff and surround yourself with that light so that you'll feel better in the dark world and that you'll be able to get through. You know, I just want to get through this weary world. Lord says, go ahead. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. What futility it is. What folly. There's a crucified Savior that says, come to me and I will give you rest. And he calls everyone that's weary to come to him. And you're over here making these little sparks and building this little fire that you're going to try to live in the light of. Don't you have any fear of God? Don't you realize who you're dealing with? This is the holy God who inhabits eternity. The one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. The one who is a consuming fire that caused the godliest men that we know in scriptures to fall on their faces when he appeared before them and to confess that they were sinners that were unworthy to live before him. And there you are, refuge in your sparks that you're making. Refuge in sparks when there's a Savior who bore the curse and says, come to me. A Savior that's full of compassion. And that labored in order that he might have a message to bring true comfort to the needs of his people. What will you become if you neglect so great a salvation that has been openly revealed in the sight of the nations? You say, I'm just trying to get through the world. Well, you'll get through the world and then God says what will happen. He wants you to know what he tells you. He wants you to know before it's too late. He says, verse 11, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Those are very sober words. Notice that he says you'll have it from my hand. In other words, it's not something that just happens randomly or something. It's something that he puts upon you. It's his curse delivered from his hand upon you. He is a consuming fire. He says, you'll have torment from my hand. You're going to lie down in it, he says. You're not going to get up from it. You're going to lay in torment forever. And all because you wanted to walk in your own sparks and the light, that, whatever light it was that you could generate, instead of fearing God and obeying the voice of his servant. So, the question, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Please stand. And let's call on his name. Heavenly Father, what a God you are. We marvel as we consider who you are. You're the one that made heaven and earth. You just said, let it be, and it was. You created them by the word of your power. There's no one like you, Lord. No one that even compares to you. We praise you and we magnify your name. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And we are creatures who have fallen into sin happened at the very beginning. Our first father, Adam, turned from you, and now we're all born with this problem. And we can't blame Adam for it. It's what we are. And we're weary, Lord. We're weary because we're unable to serve you as we ought. Our sin is always before us. And we struggle and we stumble. And when trials and difficulties come, trials and difficulties that are part of this fallen world, we bristle, we complain, we blame you, and we stop serving you. We give up. But we thank you for the one that you have called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, who came and he studied in order that he might have the tongue of the learned, that he might have a word to speak to those who are weary. He looked out and he saw sheep without a shepherd, saw people lost in their sin with no resources, no way out. And he studied that he might have a message. And he went to the cross because he couldn't have that message apart from bearing the shame and the spitting. And he did it all. He gave all. And he finished the work. He saw it to the end. And we praise you that he rose again. And now he comes forth with great joy to tell the nations what he did. To tell the nations that he died and rose again, and that anyone that comes to him will be saved. He calls us to come in our weariness. Father, I pray that everyone in this room will come to him and will find life. I pray that the people in our city would come to him and would have life, and that they would not rebel and walk in their own fire and their own sparks and end up laying down in torment, being delivered and sentenced to torment by you forever and ever. Father, grant to us your mercy. Grant to us comfort in the gospel. We pray that the gospel would be a tremendous refreshment to us, that we who fear the Lord would find hope in that gospel, that we would find resources, that we would find strength, that we would find grace, we would find everything we need, completeness in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that we have everything from him. And Father, we look forward now to coming to the Lord's Supper, remembering again what our Lord did for us and looking for his blessing. Father, we ask you, bless your people, Lord. Make your salvation rich to us. Father, help everyone here in their trials and in their difficulties and in their weariness. Sometimes they really pile up all those trials and difficulties. But Father, we pray that your hand would be strong concerning us, and that you would deliver us and give us fresh hope and fresh vigor, as we know that we can rely on you, and that if we do, that we will not be ashamed, even as Jesus was not ashamed, but came forth with full salvation, just as you had promised. Father, we bless your name. We magnify you. We love you, Lord, because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.